chapter 2, in the first epistle of the Thessalonians, we began the study of this epistle, and may I say, encouragingly, for every one of us, may we recognize, and I'm sure we do, that in the first epistle, as well as the second epistle of this book, one great theme pervades all the way through it. It's the coming again of our Lord Jesus. But not only do we find the coming of the Lord Jesus so greatly manifested in the teaching of Him, but the character and the wonderful ministry of the apostles, Paul and his blessed companions, who ministered to the Thessalonians saints. Last week in chapter 1, how great was the joy to see the blessing of the gospel. And may I lovingly say, and earnestly declare it, the wonderful power of the gospel in those early days was tremendous. Of that we may see tonight as we look into chapter 2. But may I first of all remind you again before passing on to chapter 2, the glorious truth in chapter 1, the evidence of what the gospel of God did when Paul and his companions preached it to the Thessalonians, and the wide-reaching effect it had, not only upon the Thessalonians, but in Macedonia, Achaia, and even the testimony of the believers of that early church. And may I say, my beloved, don't forget, they were very young believers. A matter of a number of weeks only and had passed. And yet, they had a testimony that spread abroad to the glory of God and to the recognition of many others outside of Christ as they witnessed what God did with these early Thessalonian saints. Now when we come into chapter 2, there's nothing said about the external blessings of the gospel, but more regarding the internal workings of the gospel in the lives and in the character and in the conduct of the apostles, and then also the conduct and the behavior of the Thessalonian saints. Let me begin reading in chapter 2, please, at verse 1. For in chapter 2 and verse 1, going down through verse 12, we shall indeed cover the apostolic experience that the apostles and their companions enjoyed. Now note it begin, let me read from verse 1 through verse 4 only. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And what a testimony. Again may I be reminded with you of the blessed fact, as you read in the book of Acts, rather chapter 17, Paul only spent 3 Sabbath days, a matter of not more than 2 weeks, a little more like, teaching and preaching. And yet he says here, you know our entrance in unto you was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed or permitted of God, or entrusted of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth or testeth our heart. My beloved, let me tell you again, this is the most important scripture regarding the character and the quality of the servants of God as they preach the gospel. He was in the midst of much contention, and may I be reminded with you, I could not help but think of it and read of it. You may have read it yourself. I wonder if you've ever noticed very carefully. When you read the book of the Acts of Paul's conversion, and when Ananias, God's servant, came to heal him of his sight, God told him that Paul was a chosen vessel to go out to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. But in addition to stating that, also how many things he must suffer for the gospel. And may I emphasize, I've got to emphasize it, I feel convicted of my own failure, how little you and I suffer for the sake of the gospel. I think of a message that my son passed on to me this past week, of a young Turkish believer, missionary, coming from Turkey to the place where he was speaking, where my son attends services. And the man poured out his heart regarding the difficulties and the work of the Lord in Turkey, so terrible in its experience. And then he said, Dad, he said, when he came from the platform, he stopped in the middle of the aisle he was walking down, and he turned around with tears flowing down his cheeks. He said, my fellow believers, you don't know what it is here to suffer like we do. And may I add, further than that, how little we know how Paul suffered. If you want to do it, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he is led to confess a list of the many things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. So it was with much contention they spoke unto the Thessalonians the gospel of God. But notice in verse 3 too, our exhortation was not a deceit. We were not deceiving you, nor was it of uncleanness, nor was it in God. The purity of the motive. And my beloved, may I say again, I speak to myself more than I would to you. For the servant of God, the purity of his motive. Not to be speaking in deceit, or in uncleanness, or in guile. But note what Paul adds in verse 4, wonderful words. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And I say humbly, and I say it to my heart and my soul more than I do to you. What a wonderful responsibility and sacred to be trusted to preach the gospel. If you please know, who does it? To be allowed of God. Oh, my beloved one thing, as you have it right here, as Paul goes to verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. My beloved, I say very frankly, I pray, and I say it personally, often to myself, whenever preaching the gospel, I may recognize it's only by the permission of God, not man. Man is a scare. Oh, please note, as we follow in verse 5 particularly, now you know he refers to the dangers of doing it under other motives. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. My beloved, let me say this. When you preach the gospel of God, is it a flattering message? I think of the old preachers in my early days. And I noticed the principle that they seemed to follow. The first emphasis they made in preaching the gospel was the ruination of the human race. And in every man, woman, boy and girl was a sinner. You know, that's not complimentary, is it? But it's the truth. And it's the truth of the gospel. All of sin. And they preach ruin. And then they give the story of how to be saved. The story of redemption. And then they emphasize the responsibility. The sinner must repent of his and her sins and trust the Savior. But notice the apostle says, neither at any time use we flattering words. Oh, my beloved, please may I say, God ever forbid that a servant of God would speak flattering words to his audience. The book of Job. I think it was Elihu in that book of Job made mention of the danger of speaking flattering words. And as you know, he goes on to say, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We had no ulterior motive. May I say lovingly and earnestly and truthfully, the testimony of the gospel has been disgraced by many a so-called servant of God preaching for money. And may I say, I have known men of ability to preach the word of God, not forgetting the monetary return. I'll give you one example. I know there's many worse than this one. Of a dear man, and he was worth hearing in his ministry. But he wrote to say, I can't come, and I won't come until you send me $500. Okay. Where do you find that in the scriptures? When the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out 2 by 2, he told them, don't carry any money in your purse. Not even 2 coats. And when they came back, he asked, did you get along all right? Yes, Lord. My beloved, I say again, I think of the words of another Bible teacher with the word of God. I value his writing. In writing regarding this very text, I believe, he wrote saying, what an example for the many. Money cleaving preachers today, and evangelists, and you and I know very well some of the sad records of the televised evangelists in their methods of obtaining money. I recall stopping one in London, England, on the way home from Israel, and we had a layover in that airport. We were not permitted to leave the airport but to wait for the next plane we had to take. And in the airport they had a very big library. So I thought, well, I'll just browse through the library while waiting for the plane to come with my friend. And I browsed through that library, and all of a sudden as I was going book by book to see what was in the library, I saw a book that said these words in the title. Praise the Lord and pass the contribution. Well, I recognize that was somewhat like a saying in World War I. When one of the British chaplains, a man of God, was assisting in artillery fire against the enemy, he'd say to the fellow soldiers, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Well, anyway, when I saw that title, praise the Lord and pass the contribution, I bought the book. And I found it was the investigation of an Irish journalist recording his experience in the United States. He came here for a specific purpose. To investigate all the Christian evangelist in our country. And he gave the account of what he found. But the summary of it was this. The title of his book. They were great in praising the Lord, but they were also great in emphasizing pastor contribution. For in every channel that he investigated, there was only one exception. I remember in that book, and it had to be the Billy Graham crusade, that he accepted from accusing them of preaching for money, but not the rest of them. And he made a personal investigation, just for his own curiosity, and wrote the book. So, I read it through and found out he was right in many cases. And you know, it's happened again and again. Oh, but not in the days of Paul. No, what he said in at the end of verse 4. For neither in any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. And God is our witness. Oh, my beloved, may I say, this is a snare. But note the next words in verse 6, as we go on down through to verse 12. Nor of men sought we glory. May I say again, it is possible and too undoubtedly probable today. There are many so-called servants of God preaching to please men. Oh, my beloved, again I say again, of the early days of my Christian experience, and men of God, they raised the problem of sin before they preached the remedy. And so Paul said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When he said we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, Paul recognized this, and we should, especially with Paul and his beloved companions. They had apostolic authority. I don't. We don't have apostles today. The apostles and their ministry is finished. And the early New Testament prophets, their ministry is finished. We have evangelists. We have Bible teachers. And we have shepherds, and we know we have Bible teachers to go on in the work of the Lord. But we do not have apostles. And Paul said, even as apostles, we have authority if we wanted to burden you with our expense. But no, verse 7. Lovely expression. But we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Oh, thank God for the gentleness of the dear Apostle Paul. And the gentleness, well, may I go further? Don't you have it in the example of Christ? I think of the words of Paul to Timothy, as you may read them in 2 Timothy, where Paul tells him, be gentle unto all men. Don't be striving against others, but be gentle to all men, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And reading verse 8, 9 to the end of verse 12, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. My beloved, let me emphasize again, what affection for the unsaved. Here were heathen men to whom they were preaching the gospel. But they cherished them as a nurse did their children, and also affectionately desirous of them. They were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. Oh, my beloved, I think of a chorus somebody wrote. Lord, crucify. Give me a heart like thine. Teach me to love the dying souls around. Oh, make my heart, keep my heart in closest touch with thee, and give me love, pure Calvary love, to win the lost to thee. And that was the attitude and the conduct of the epistle. Now notice you read verse 9 and go through verse 12. For ye remember, brethren, how labor and work among you, night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto many of you, any of you. And thus we preached unto you the gospel of God, while we work for our own living. My beloved, let me say this. It was no disgrace. As you may read and you have read it, I'm sure, in the book of the Acts. Paul was a tent maker by occupation, a trade that he had learned in the childhood of his Jewish ancestry. And he, together with Priscilla, together with Aquila and Priscilla, made tents together to pay the way. And to pay the way for the fellow believers, rather than be chargeable to the saints of God whom they were ministering to. And as you note, and in verse 9 at the end, the latter part of it, we would not be chargeable unto any of you. So we preached unto you the gospel of God. And he said, ye are witnesses, God also, how holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. My beloved, here is the test. And may I say it humbly again. And to myself, what a responsibility is the servant of God's character to be in the ministry. The motive and the method and the conduct, holily, justly, unblaming, behaving ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how, we exhorted, we encouraged and comforted and charged every one of you. And note the metaphor, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. My beloved, there's no question of doubt. I say it earnestly again. We need to follow the example of these dear servants of God of old. And then as you come to verse 13, going down to the end, you find particularly in verse 13 through 16, Paul gives thanksgiving to God for these believers in Thessalonica. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. My beloved, what a joy to recognize and to realize that in this testimony of Thessalonica, these converts, when they heard the message of the gospel of God that Paul and his companions preached, they received it not as the word of men, deeper, greater, higher, but as the word of God. Oh, my beloved, I think of the words of Isaiah 40, I think it's verse 8. For the word of the Lord endureth forever. And again of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, when God said, my word shall not return unto me void. And oh, beloved, what a joy and a necessity that when the gospel is preached, it should be received as not the word of man, the word of God. My beloved, I say to my own soul and my own heart, my responsibility is not to preach the word of men, no matter what they say, no matter what you read in the paper, no matter what you may read in other books, but to preach the Word of God. One of the best compliments I ever enjoyed, occasionally, but I think on one occasion, when after every night of ministry, one beloved brother, who was very much deep in the Word of God himself at the close of my ministry, would shake my hand and make this comment, "Thank you for the Word." I knew what he meant. He was complimenting the fact that the Word of God was being taught. And he was receiving it, not as the Word of men, but the Word of God. Oh, my beloved, let me say again, even right here, in our portion tonight, are you and I receiving this portion as the Word of God, which we have heard of us, said Paul? Ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. My beloved, it's the working of the Word of God. And may I say lovingly, earnestly, for our little assembly, in its weakness that we feel, in its need that we realize. What do we need? We need the Word of God. With no other source. A blessing. For read in verse 14, as you go on to verse 16. For ye, brethren, became what? Followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. What they have suffered, too, also are now suffering like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. My beloved, when Paul was preaching here, the Jews back in Judea hated him. And the Jews back in Judea hated the gospel. The unbelieving Jews fought against the gospel in Judea and fought against the other. Listen, the suffering and the persecution of the Christians. You read of it, as you know, in the book of the Acts, in those early chapters. And that Paul saw, before he was saved, how he persecuted the church of God. Many were haled into prison. Some were put to death. The first martyr was Stephen, you may well know. Now, says Paul, you like our churches, the assemblies in Judea. They are suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. And lying, you are too. And they in Judea, they killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophet. And now they persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. My beloved, let me say very frankly, an Orthodox Jew today, and some unorthodox ones, they have no use for Christianity. No use for the gospel. And it's very noticeable in the land of Israel. Politically, the nation doesn't recognize Christ. Let me give you an example. I know that in many places in Israel, when over there, when there was any notable place relative to biblical history, they were marked. And some of the history of those places went back to the Old Testament, before Christ. But when they made us put up a sign after the historical reference to the Old Testament time, they never put it before Christ. You know what they had? Before the Christian era. Before the Christian beginning. They know there's a Christian testimony, so-called, but they don't acknowledge it as being Christ. And as you read here, you might read in this closing verse, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. My beloved, may I say again, the experience of God's earthly people. Since the death, burial, resurrection, crucifixion and rejection of Christ has been remarkable for those earthly people in the way of persecution and wrath. And you read in here Romans chapter 11, until God has taken believers out of the Gentile nations, and it's going to go on until he gets the last one out of the nation, saved by his grace. But I say again, the Jewish people as a political and ecclesiastical company, they are not sympathetic to the gospel of God. But now we go to verse 17 and read, but we, brethren, being taken tether on you for a short time in prison, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your faith with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Again, let me repeat the great substance of this chapter. The first chapter, we read of the external blessing that God gave in a remarkable way through the preaching of the gospel. Amazingly. Now in this chapter, I think we can recognize the suffering and cost that was paid to give it. But oh, the dear Apostle Paul, long we desire to see these believers. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And Paul recognized and acknowledged the hindrance of Satan for the spreading of the word of God. But then he closes with a blessed note at the end. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Ah, he says, what do we have? What do we expect to get out of it? Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. And he thinks, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. My beloved, what Paul is inferring and revealing, the joy that he expects when he meets them in glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Oh, my beloved, let us see the example here. Here were the early believers. Here were the early apostles and servants of God in the power of God preaching the gospel at great cost. And here is Paul saying, I'll get my reward in heaven. It'll be my great joy and rejoicing to see you as a fruit of it. And my beloved, may I say for you and for me, may God privilege you as well as myself to have the joy of seeing and knowing and greeting someone in the glory of heaven when Jesus comes because we brought them to Christ. Oh, my beloved, as the apostle says, ye are our crown of rejoicing. And what a joy it is to recognize the blessed reward when Jesus comes. Shall we pray? Our dearly beloved Father, someone wrote a little poem saying, so, 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 you may not see it grow. Scatter seeds of precious truth everywhere you go. Sow, 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 and God will fruit bestow, and it will keep your heart aglow. Sow, 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 sow. Oh, blessed Lord. Did not the psalmist write, he that soweth good seed shall someday come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Lord, we pray earnestly. Please, by thy grace and mercy, enable us to be vessels that are meet for the Master's use, and follow the example of thy dear servants of whom we have read. We ask it, Lord, for thy honor and glory, commending ourselves to that blessing in our Savior's worthy and peerless name. Amen. Thank you for coming. I don't know whether we need to sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. But I tell you who's always here.